Hebrews chapter 4, a verse that we know well, and it's often quoted. You know, we're good at this. We quote a verse, just kind of pull it out and use it in our everyday life. And that's okay. But sometimes we don't understand the context of that verse. And we, we need to look at this important verse number 12 today, I believe, in the context of what we've been talking about. But before we get started, I wanted to let you know about something that imagine for a moment if I told you that I've hidden in this room today for all of you an all-expense vacation, all paid by me, and there's a ticket hidden in the room for all of you, and if you find it, it's yours. Imagine that for a moment. How many of you are excited to take an all-expense vacation paid by the pastor? A few of you are excited, but you have to find the ticket. And then if I told you that the next sentence would be that the ticket is impossible to be found, because as you searched, you could not find it. That is until I gave you a map to find it. And if I gave you the map, you'd be able to find it. Now, this is only an illustration. It's not true. It's an illustration to make a point. I know. I got you all excited, and now you're all ready to throw things at me. Let me tell you today, we have been given the promise of rest. And we've also been given the instructions on how to rest. And let me tell you today, even more important, and I know this is going to be hard for some of you, more important than the all-expense-paid vacation to wherever you wanted to go to rest is the rest that has been given in the Scriptures and the promise of the rest here we have in the book of Hebrews. And so we have talked about in some of our illustrations, right, the importance of physical rest. And that's important, as we've said. But I wonder today if we do not truly see the importance of desiring and entering into our spiritual rest. And so I want to follow up with the messages that we have looked at in this chapter, and even back in chapter 3, with a message entitled today, The Importance of Entering Into Our Rest. The importance of entering into our rest. This will be the spiritual rest that God has promised for every believer. That will be the rest for all of eternity. It is the rest of the totality of our spiritual inheritance. Rest may well be connected to crowns and rewards in heaven. And I want to say today that according to this author of the writer of Hebrews, and would you agree with me, that rest is an important subject to the author. He's taking a whole section here in this chapter, and even if it was one verse, it would be important, right? But there's a whole large section and aspect of rest that have been given. And I want to say that I think rest is a subject that needs to be thought of more than just once in a while. In fact, if we're honest, we probably wouldn't have thought a whole lot about the idea of rest if it wasn't for coming to the book of Hebrews. So in other words, this is a reason why we preach through a whole book in order. We preach expositorily, that's a word, but expository preaching, we start at the first verse and we just continue through. And if we come to a hard section, we admit we don't always have all the answers, or at least one person may not have. We understand there could be disagreements, but we also have to address them. And we don't skip around. It's okay to have devotional topics here and there. I'm not against that. Topical messages. Of course, we do that here. But the bulk of the preaching is to go verse by verse. And we're going to come to Hebrews chapter 6. Hopefully, we all get along and we're all brothers and sisters if we get through Hebrews chapter 6. But we come to this section. It's a section that we don't think about maybe like we should. And it's a theme. It's not just another theme in the Bible that should be read and then ignored. The author already has given us examples of two people that have experienced rest. I guess I hadn't thought about this, but earlier in chapter 3, he talked about Moses and the Lord Jesus.
and at the beginning of this section. And really, those are two examples of people who were faith, who, can I say it this way? They lived faithful lives. Mm-hmm. I understand Moses and the situation of not going into the promised land in the Old Testament. I understand that. But they were illustrations given by the Hebrews author to say these were faithful people in their house. One, obviously, more important, if we could say, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. These are examples of people who did what was right, who lived lives and steadfastly according to the word of God. Obviously, Moses wasn't perfect, and we aren't either. But they're illustrations of how we should live our lives faithfully. Faithfulness is not a subject that is a lot of, you know, to be honest, a lot of people, and it's, they aren't faithful in their marriages. They aren't faithful in their jobs. They aren't faithful at home. And they aren't faithful in coming to church. There's a lot of this. It's a lot of drive up, you know, to McDonald's, and you get it fast and you're out. You drive up to your family, you drive up to your marriage, you drive, and then you're on to the next. I'm just saying these are illustrations of faithfulness, and we can't just have drive up life with Christ. In other words, we drive up and we experience a little bit of Christ, a little bit of God's word when we kind of need it. But then life is good and we just kind of, we don't need that anymore. That's never, ever the way the Bible portrays Christianity. Discipleship is not drive up. Discipleship is steadfast, picking up the cross and following Jesus Christ every day. And so we come to the subject of rest, and I want to tell you today that as the author looks at the, as we look at what the author is saying, he is, number one, exhorting us to rest. Look at verse 11 today. The exhortation to rest. He exhorts us, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man or person fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor to enter into that rest. The word labor, as you can imagine, and labor, isn't just mean the idea of working hard. And when we think of labor, you know, labor ready, that downtown labor ready, where you can go and get a temporary job. It's about going and getting work. And labor, well, you think about a woman, an expectant mother, in labor, work that I don't grasp. But I go to work. I went to Perry Powell for 21 years. I labored. And my shoulder would tell you that I had labored for all those years flipping wood pallets. You go to your job, you labor. But it's not just that idea of work. The Greek word means to be zealous, to be eager. But here, I want you to hear these last two words, to be devoted and diligent. To be devoted and diligent. So with that idea, let us labor, let us be devoted, let us be diligent. Whatever the rest is, okay? And I think I've tried to define how I believe it is, but whatever this rest is, we, according to this author, says, let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into it. That sounds like an aspect of faithfulness, an aspect of endurance, an aspect of steadfastness, an aspect of living your life not, oh, you know, one day we're going to do this, and then the next two or three days, we're going to take the Christian life off. And there's danger in that in many ways. You know, one thing I say to myself is, I've said this recently, sometimes I just want to take a day off from doing all this stuff, you know? You can't take a day off. It's what the devil wants. And I'm talking about not taking a day off from work, you know, having a vacation. I'm not talking about that day off. I'm talking about day off of just being a Christian. And I'm using this as an illustration. We can't take a day off. We really can't. We want to. The devil wants us to. The call is be diligent, be devoted, be steadfast, endure. And isn't that the call in so many passages of Scripture? We're going to look at another one in just a moment. As believers, we must be diligent and make every effort to enter into this rest. Now, I don't here believe, well, there's up for debate about what the rest was prior. At this point, I don't believe the rest, and there could be a switch over. Some commentators think that rest earlier was the rest of salvation, the rest of coming to Christ. I still believe it's believers all the way through here. But most commentators who even hold that would say, now at this point, this rest is for sure looking to the future. In other words, there could be both aspects in this passage. I purposely believe and think it's all the way through are mostly talking about a future. But here, the idea of entering into that rest, this can't be salvation at this point, because you can't be diligently trying to enter into that rest of salvation. Once you have it, you have it. You don't need to diligently enter into that aspect of salvation the moment that you become a believer, and then you are blessed with eternity, eternal life, according to John 3:16. That's not something that you have to be diligent to enter into when it's a promise that's already been given. So here there seems to be, at the very least, this part is a future aspect of a spiritual future inheritance, a rest that we must strive for. And in other words, can I say it this way? We must remain firm in the faith as we labor for our prize. And the prize can't be eternal life because that's been promised. So the prize has to be something else. Now, this reminded me of another verse. And I'm going to, for a few minutes, I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And this is a verse we all know well, as in addition to verse 14 in Hebrews, or verse 12 in chapter 4. We also know this verse. And before we get to Hebrews 4:12, I want to show you this because it reminded me of this. And I pulled up some notes years ago in our men's Bible study. I taught through the book of Philippians. And when I teach Bible study, I do all the exact same type of notes that I do for preparing in a sermon in hopes that someday I might preach this book. I will have already done all the study and research. Not that you can't go back and study and learn more. Of course you can. So I went back and I looked at my notes for men's Bible study at this verse. And it is this. Let's go back here to verse 13 of chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are out there ahead before. He says, Paul, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't have time to look at every last word and every idea in this verse, but I think you can hear what the Apostle Paul is saying. This comes on the heels of verse 10. Remember verse 10 of chapter 3? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This man was a believer. This man was truly saved, and he was desire was to know everything about Jesus Christ. And then he says, but yet, here's a man that we would say knew the most about. I mean, he knew so much. And he's an author. He's a missionary. He's a teacher. He's an apostle. He's all of those things. But you know what he calls himself in Romans chapter 1, verse 1? A doulos, a servant. He doesn't say Paul the apostle, Paul the author, Paul the mission man, Paul the teacher, Paul the elder, Paul the servant of Jesus Christ. And this servant says this. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either was I already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Or literally the idea of apprehend is take possession of. Paul said, I've got a lot to learn. Can you believe Apostle Paul said that? He says, I have not already attained everything. I don't know everything about Jesus Christ. But it's my goal to do what? To press. And that's a strenuous word, to press forward. You can feel it. I press in a race. It's a runner. He's pressing forward. He's exerting energy. He is going forward. I press toward what? The mark for the prize. He had a goal. He had a prize he was after. What's the prize? That's the question. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think this is the heavenly prize that Paul was after. This is the same idea of setting his affection on things above, not on things in the earth. If ye then be risen with Jesus Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I think that's exactly what he said in Colossians, what he's saying here. He's pressing forward to a future prize. Now, what does it mean that this is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? I'm going to try to answer that in just a moment, but I want to tell you that of all the people that we could talk about, the Apostle Paul shows us that whatever he was doing in pressing for this prize, he faced hardship along the way. Did Paul, well, let me ask you, did Paul face hardship along the way in his life? Absolutely. Everywhere he went. In Corinthians, he writes of a list of all the things, right? Stoned, shipwrecked, put into prison. All of these things Paul faced, hardship after hardship, physical, but not just physical. In 2 Corinthians, he's talking about the people and the spiritual battles that he is facing. Hardships after hardship. Hardship is still hard, but listen to me today. But with a reward, a prize, hardship serves a purpose. The struggles serve a purpose. The trials serve a purpose. And in fact, Paul talks about a specific trial. It might have been an eye issue. We don't know. But he says, God sent a thorn, or there was a thorn, excuse me, that was sent, and God allowed that thorn to stay. He asked three times for it to be removed, and he learned about God's grace as a result of it. Whatever that trial was, Paul writes about in Corinthians. Paul faced hardship. But hardship and trials and struggles, this exertion, this pressing forward, the idea of not giving up. Why, by the way, why do people give up? Why do Christians just kind of throw in the towel? Because life gets hard. That's one of the reasons. There's other reasons. Life gets hard. But life's hardships serve a purpose for taking our eyes from this and putting it there. So this labor for rest, this diligence, this devotion, this steadfast to enter into this rest is this. It is taking our eyes off this earthly and putting our focus on the heavenly. And in fact, when we think about this prize, I looked up, and it's not that commentators are the end all. Don't get me wrong. The word prize in Philippians 3 verse 14, the word is only used here in the Greek and in 1 Corinthians 9:24. It was a word that came from the act of an umpire or a referee, like in the Olympic Games, an umpire, a referee, who arbitrates, who directs, and he decides the contest. That's what the word prize comes from. But what is the prize for the Christian? What is this prize Paul was after? Listen to what some of these commentators have to say. Bible Knowledge Commentary. Paul may have referred to ultimate salvation in God's presence or to receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? That's interesting. Here's another one, the Faith Life Study Bible's notes. For Paul, the ultimate goal or prize is knowing Christ's resurrection power and dwelling with him in the age to come. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, he says simply the mark is Christ-likeness. That's what a goal for the Christian, to be like Christ. Another commentary, JFB, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. The prize is the crown of righteousness, the crown of life the crown of glory that fadeth not away. So his idea was it's a crown that we'll receive in the future. D.A. Carson, a little bit more modern commentator. There was a prize to be won, though we cannot be sure whether Paul saw the prize as Christ himself. He goes on to say, God's call to the life above or the crown of life. So in most of these just few that I sampled, they had an idea that there was a future spiritual, heavenly, in the life to come, reward that Paul was seeking. I'm going to say today that I believe that the rest then in Hebrews and this prize that Paul was after is a future reward. But of course, it's how we live today that will impact it. Are we going to be like Christ or not? That's our goal. Our goal. I'm going to say, maybe this is a little controversial. I don't believe our goal on this earth as a Christian is to be perfect like Christ in that way, because you cannot attain that goal. It's to be humble. It's to obey. It's to love. It's to do those things that are clearly commanded. But we're never going to reach full perfection on this earth. But we, sanctification, little growth at a time. Little growth each and every day. And so as we come back to Hebrews, I want to say it this way. It's in your notes. They're under the first point. If I could summarize, what does it mean here in Hebrews 4 to labor or be diligent or zealous to enter into this rest? It is this: our present life must be characterized by faithfulness and devotion to the calling of God. And that is to be like Christ. And we must pursue this rest, and the way we do it is to persevere in the faith. And we could go to a whole host of verses that would follow up with this. And so the writer gives a sense of urgency to our life. Should you wait for this? Should we wait? You know what? I'll do this in a few years. I'll do this on my own time. I'll do this in a couple months.
Yeah.
I'll start doing this, entering into this rest. I'll get diligent when I'm ready to be diligent. That's not what the author... There's an urgency here, an urgency in this exhortation. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. And here's a reason why it's so urgent. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And what example of unbelief is that? He's got to be talking about chapter 3 and the generation in the wilderness. Lest you be like what happened in the wilderness. That's pretty serious. And so the believer, and by the way, the word unbelief is the Greek word for disobedience. It means disobedience. It does have an element of unbelief in it, of course, but it literally has a definition of disobedience. You can look that up in any Greek dictionary, but it is a reference to the disobedience, and of course, that which was unbelief, not believing in God's promise that the promised land was for them, they disobeyed. And I think the writer of Hebrews is saying to the believers in the first century, the Jews, they were in danger of disobedience if they failed to continue to live in the faith of the life of Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying this, he's saying, I'm going to press forward because if I don't, I'm not living how I should. I haven't apprehended. I haven't attained everything yet. So I keep going. I want to steadfastly live. Is that our goal today? Then to be faithful, to live steadfastly, to endure. Turn over. I think it is Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I'm just gonna put this out here as a thought. Could this be one of the aspects of rest? I'm not saying it's the only one, but could this be an aspect of the future rest? Revelation chapter 2, and I want you to see verse 26. I know he's writing to the church at Thyatira. I understand that. Depending on how we decipher what these churches and what that means and all of that. But he's writing to a church, right? He says this, and to he that overcometh, in other words, he that is enduring, he that is steadfast, he that is devoted, he that is faithful, he that overcomes, when faced with struggles and trials, he sticks it out, like Paul did. and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Perhaps a future reward that those who overcome will be have the rest. One of the aspects of the inheritance, to those that overcome, will be given power over the nations in the future, along with reigning with Jesus Christ. It's a possibility that that could be one of the rewards of rest. Also, if you go back to Corinthians, Paul writes to believers, he says, there are rewards that are given that are gold, silver, and precious stones. And the other option is wood, hay, and stubble. And the difference between the two is one acts differently when put up to fire. We found that out yesterday. Wood and stubble went up. In fact, my brother-in-law said to me yesterday, because Judy's dad, or my father-in-law, has been clearing around their 1 acre. He's been clearing the underbrush from under their trees. And they said, we're so glad we cleared that all out. Because if the fire had jumped, that underbrush would have gone poof, dry, just sitting there. But they had cleaned it all out. And they were glad they had. Gold, silver, and precious stones stand up. Some rewards at the judgment seat don't seem to stand up. If I'm understanding that, we need to take this seriously. All I want to tell you today is, whatever I'm reading in the book of Hebrews, there might be some disagreement into what the rest is. What I'm reading in the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to say this in chapter 6 to you, whatever perspective you take in chapter 6, the matter is extremely serious. And it's caused me to sit up in my chair more than once in the past few weeks studying these passages and asking myself this, what is going on in my own life? What am I doing? How am I living? That's what this should do. Cause us to say, how am I living my life? Am I an overcomer? Am I devoted? Am I really what I say I am? Or am I a fake? And I'll make that point when we come to chapter 6. It'll be driven home. Even if you take the perspective that, well, we won't get into that. We can't get ahead of that. There's an urgency to obtaining our rest, and there is risk, if I understand this right, in perhaps losing some of our heavenly reward. Not eternal life, but losing it. We must be devoted and diligent to this rest. So, how do we know if we're diligent in our rest? How do we know? The next verse tells us. And this is how verse 12, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, fits in here. And you'll notice the word for, and number 2 today, and lastly, is the examination of our rest. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13. It is for the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. I'll finish that in just a moment. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, listen, may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Good or bad. If I understand the judgment seat of Christ, that is for Christians. That is not the great white throne judgment for unbelievers at the end of the kingdom age. The judgment seat is for believers, where God is going to look and evaluate our works and say, determine if they're good or bad. Maybe we need to study that passage out to understand the seriousness of this. But there's something that's good and something that's bad. There's silver, precious stones, there's wood, hay, and stubble at this judgment seat. Not everything we do, friends, as Christians, is going to stand up to what God wanted us to do. Let's be honest. We don't always walk like we should. We struggle. We sin. And I want to tell you today, I'm going to stress the importance of this. How do we know if we are being diligent to enter into the rest? I'm going to say it this way. We know because the Word of God shows us. The Word of God is that which examines our life. You say, well, how do I know I'm doing right? Do I read Moby Dick about a whale? The Scarlet Letter about an S? That's about my extent of reading old literature.
It was A.
Oh, it was an A. I don't know what letter it was. And it's been a long time since I read some of this. I do very little reading old whatever's literature. Literature, it's not my favorite subject. Never was, never will be. But that's another thought for another day. Listen, and I need to continue with this. We don't read that book and this book. What do we read in order to understand if we're living rightly? That's what I'm trying to say. Where do we stand? What is the test? Is it Bob Latigus and what he says? Is it Courtney Small? Is it Hank Hoefs? Is it Michael? Is it, who is it? No, it's the Word of God. And the word for connects us back to verse 11. The writer is saying, here is what will tell you if you're being diligent to enter into the rest. I'm going to say it this way. The Word of God is our litmus test to see whether our works are good or bad, to see whether we are entering into the rest. It is the basis for our lives. It is the mirror and looking at our lives. Our rest depends on how we allocate God's word in our lives. Let me say it again. Our rest depends on how we allocate God's word in our lives. And today, the church is not doing a very good job of allocating God's word into the lives, into people's lives. And that's not the church's fault. It's the people in the church. The question is, I can't worry about out there. We have to discuss here. How are you doing in allocating God's word to your life? Let me stress the importance of this. God is not mocked. Well, they mock him, but he won't be mocked in the end. People try, but he won't be mocked. And neither is his word something to trifle and dabble around with and say, you know, it's just another book. You know what this verse tells us? This book, the Word of God, and I know there's, again, as there is in so many verses, disagreement on what the word is, but I believe the Word of God is the Word of God that have twisted God's word. They read God's word. I heard something the other day. I have to exercise a lot of restraint on social media to not reply to some of the junk that I read. Mm-hmm. And I read something the other day that if I told you, it would be absolutely, it's just unbelievable what people are saying and how they use God's word. Our spiritual condition is so important to God. And it was important to Paul, right? His spiritual condition. I press toward the prize. It was so important that he commands that we pay special attention to our spiritual condition through the lens of his word. This is the lens we are to look through of our life. And yes, there's good books out there, and there's good classic books. And I'm not knocking you reading books, okay? Although I struggle reading. That's just my life. This is the book. The book you should spend the most time in is this book. The book that should be a part of your life more than any other is this one. Doesn't mean you have to memorize and know every doctrine and verse and every last thing. But you get into this book and you find the truths that you know are applicable for your life, and you do everything to grow and live and be devoted to what Jesus Christ said, no matter what the world tries to tell you. This is the book.
Yeah.
This is the life. And so if you want to know, are you being diligent to enter into your rest? That's the question. How do you do it? Start here and end here and everything in between. End of story. And I'm pretty much running out of time here. But the rest of this verse is showing you how this book is different than all other books. But not only that, what it does for our life. The best word I could think of, the Bible, is like a scalpel. I don't like the word scalpel. It just bothers me. Because then I think it probably has to do with, you know what I think about a scalpel? And I don't know that this is what a scalpel is. That dentist has that crazy drill. And I know it's probably not a scalpel. I got that. But he has that drill. And they give me multiple shots of anesthesia. And I can't feel anything. And here comes a drilling away on my tooth. And I still feel it. I don't think that's probably what a scalpel is. But it's like that idea of drilling into you. Well, God's word is that which drills into our lives. It takes apart our lives. It can see where what we do wrong, what we do right. It's God's word. It's the test. It's the examination point of whether we are entering into our rest. And so here is the reason we should be devoted and persistent to enter into this rest. Here's the reason. Because the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I'm going to close here today because I'm going to pick this message up, and because we have communion next week, I'm going to make it a little shorter message, and we're just going to look at these next two verses next week and the rest of the notes. We're going to take these things apart, but I want you to consider God's word this week in relationship to how you're living your life. As we come to the communion table next Sunday, I mean, you could even read the Ten Commandments this week, and it would be a good exercise for us. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Oh, I'd never do that. Hopefully nobody's stealing here. How about bearing false witness? Excuse me. How about taking God's name in vain? I hope nobody's doing that, but I tell you what, I hear a lot of Christians doing it. To be honest, there's something that bothers me more than anything besides my own kids. If my kids steal or lie, that really bothers me. Is hearing another Christian flippantly talk about God. Yeah. Don't do that in my presence. Not that I'm the one. Don't do it in God's presence. Consider read the Ten Commandments this week, for instance. Read a little bit of Proverbs. Read Psalm 139 this week. See what God's word will do. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you, am I entering into this rest? Let's pray.